let's get into the book of Acts and take a look here at chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And what we'll be looking at today is how the Lord begins now to bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And that would include you and I here 2,000 years later. So glad that God loves the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what we see here, and we're going to see, is actually two visions. A vision that the Lord gave a Gentile leader, actually a centurion, over 100 soldiers, and a vision that he gave the Apostle Peter to bring them together to actually begin what happened in chapter 2 of Acts to the Jewish church, now to the Gentile church, and show that the Lord is reaching to everybody in the whole world. And that's why we send out missionaries to every tribe, kindred, and nation that we can, because the Lord loves every one of them as much as he loves us here in our hometown. And so we want to go ahead and take a look then at the first vision. Now here in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea," which is 30 miles from where Peter was at the present time. Remember last week we left Peter in Joppa, where he raised Tabitha from the dead. He's staying there with one Simon, a tanner. And as he is there in Joppa, south of Caesarea, in Caesarea there is this Roman soldier, a Roman centurion. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." You can't get any more Italian than that if you belong to the Italian Band. "But he was also," verse 2, "a devout man. He loved the Lord. He was seeking the Lord in his heart. He didn't know about Jesus Christ yet, but he was a devout man, one that feared God, respected the Lord, with all of his house," meaning his relatives, his sons and daughters, his wife, "which gave he," that is, gave much alms to the people, "and he prayed to God always." Prayer, talking to God. "Well, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God.'" God is remembered. God is seen and remembers. Memorial is like a memorial service, a service of memory. God is remembered, your prayers and your alms. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he," that is Peter, Cornelius Peter, "shall tell you what you ought to do." And of course we know what Peter has. He's got the everlasting, ever-living, ever-loving gospel of Jesus to share with Cornelius. Now, as then Cornelius is getting three men together to go down the 30 miles and to get Peter and bring him back up, Peter now, at lunchtime, about noon, he's up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, and he's hungry. And the Lord puts him in a trance, and Peter has a vision also. "And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let it down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean.'" You see, in the Jewish law, there's certain animals that you can eat, and the Lord laid that out. In the New Testament, and this is the first inkling of it as Peter has this vision, We're allowed to eat anything. It is sanctified, the Bible tells us in Timothy, by the word of God and prayer. And I've actually eaten octopus suckers. That was not good. I did not like that. But you know, when you go to visit a missionary, and that's what we were doing, you eat what they give you. And I'll tell you, the old teeth sprung back on that one. Ding, ding. And it looked just like an octopus sucker because it was an octopus sucker. Anyway, and you know, it's funny too that George Saik, you know, our pastor to the Muslims, I said, George, what do they eat in Sudan? He said, oh, we eat grasshoppers. And I went, ooh. He says, oh, they're so good. You just really will like them. You grab the head, you put them in a frying pan, you fry them up, and you grab the head. And as you pull the head, the guts come right out the middle. You pop them in your mouth. And they're so good. He says, but it takes about 50 of them to fill you up. And I'm thinking, I might get to 3, and that's about it, you know. But did you know, and you probably know this because of John the Baptist, that locusts are actually on the list of things you can eat in God's list. Now he says, don't eat pork. Oh, honey baked ham, just think about that for a minute. But you can eat locusts. So eat 50 of them and you'll be full, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, it's neat that we can sanctify things by the word of God in prayer in the New Testament. This is what God begins to show Peter here. Of course, the gist of the vision is not for that reason at this time, but actually that he should be open to accept Gentiles. That God is about ready to cleanse a group of Gentiles and give them the Holy Spirit, just like the Jewish people. And God is teaching Peter this truth. Now, in those days, do you know the Pharisees would even hold their robes as they would go quickly through town because they didn't want their robe to brush against a Gentile. Oh, God forbid, if my robe hit a Gentile. And it would just be totally wigged over that because they were, through the traditions, not allowed to eat with Gentiles, not to be able to fellowship with them, break bread together in any way, shape, or form. And so this is a brand new thing for Peter. This is a revelation as God now is going to accept the Gentiles, this Italian band that he's going to go visit. But before we leave this section of scripture, this second vision, I wanted to try to answer a question for my dear granddaughter, and she's sitting here today. God bless you, Ginger. Ginger asked her daddy, because her daddy actually gave her this vision the other night as they were studying in the Bible about these animals being let down from heaven. And Ginger's question was this: are they full-size animals or miniature animals that were let down from heaven? So Jerry didn't know the answer to that question, and neither did I. So Ginger came to me and I'm going, you know, I just don't know, you know, so we left that question open. But you know, Gingy, I think I got your answer in the study this week. And it's right there in that little clause. It says this: I saw heaven open and there a certain vessel, so a big old vessel, descending unto him as it had been a great sheet. So it wasn't actually a sheet, but it's just being described as looking like a sheep, but it was a big giant vessel. So I'm thinking these are full size animals that Peter's seeing in that vision. So that's my view at this time. But it is a vision. So he sees them like watching TV. Does that make sense? So they look little if you were to go measure them in the vision, but they're actually full size animals let down in this huge vessel that was kind of like a sheet, not a sheet itself, but kind of like a sheet. Anyway, that's my new answer, Gingy. I hope that's good. Anyway, so Peter sees this vision and he sees it 3 times. It took the Lord 3 times to really kind of let it sink in to Peter that he was to go ahead and eat an unclean animal because God had said it's cleansed and we obey the Lord. And of course that happens in reality, as we already mentioned, in the eating of different foods. But also that he is now to accept what's about to happen. And so Cornelius does as the Lord told him to. He got some men together, 3 men, sent them to Joppa to get Peter. And so they were sent. And while they were coming, the Lord spoke to Peter to go with those men. And so it happened that Peter then came to Cornelius, received him with open arms, and all the Italian band and the friends and the neighbors and the family of Cornelius had gathered together to hear the gospel preached. And Peter goes ahead and he preaches the gospel. And the end of verse 39, it talks about how Jesus was crucified. They slew and hanged him on a tree. At the end of verse 41, he rose from the dead. And at the end of verse 43, and whosoever believes in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. So Peter preached the simple, wonderful, everlasting, never dying gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came and he died and he rose and he came to forgive sins for whosoever would come to him. Then, right at that moment, verse 44, as Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jewish people that had come with Peter, there were six of them, we're told later, six men, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, the non-Jews also, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they prayed or asked Peter, please stay with us. And he stayed certain days, fellowshipping, hobnobbing, rubbing his robe against Gentiles, and just rejoicing that God, who loves everyone, reaches out to every tribe, kindred, nation on the planet. And so all of the Gentiles just filled with the Spirit here, rejoicing in the Lord. And God did this through a couple of visions. You know, it reminds me of what happened on the day of Pentecost, as Peter in his first sermon quoted from Joel 2, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And these things are happening. As we've shared before, and as Pastor George tells us about the Muslims, many Muslims are being saved today through visions. God is coming to them in visions and actually letting them know that Jesus is the Christ. We actually had one of those brothers at our pastor's conference this year that shared from the heart how he was a terrorist and training to kill people. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to him in a vision, and he became a sidewalk preacher and was so powerfully instrumental in Iran that he had to run for his life. So he's here in this country now. He can't speak our language yet. But his wife was translating for him at the pastor's conference, and how the Lord gave him a vision from heaven. And Jesus made that vision known to him, just like he did the Apostle Paul. It's so exciting. You know, there's been a vision here in our church, and it really blessed me to hear about it. And we got the pastors together on Thursday night, late, when everything was done. We all sat here at the altar praying together, all the pastors of the church, and praying over that vision that was given to us by one of the prayer groups here in the church. And of course, you know, let the prophets prophesy and the others judge. And the Lord gave us confirmations and blessings as we were thinking about that vision. I read them, that vision. And the vision is this, that there's a great vessel of water that sweeps into the east doors and through the sanctuary. And then adding to that vision later, a big spout spurting up in the middle of the sanctuary with living water, getting us all wet. And we go, wow, what a beautiful vision. And of course, the Lord bringing the washing of the water of the word, the prayers of the saints for the church, and bringing a real beautiful fresh move of the Holy Ghost. And man, that was exciting to read that vision to the men. And as we prayed together about it here at the altar of God, asking God to bless the church. And so just go ahead and share that with you, that you might pray also that the Lord would bless our church. And I remember Pastor Chuck always said, when you sit down to your meal, thank God for the food and say, God bless Calvary Chapel. So I kind of want to pass that on and let's do that. Ask God's blessing. Oh, the visions of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gifts of the Spirit are yesterday, today, and forever. Right up till heaven when we won't need the gifts anymore. We'll just be flowing with the gift, Jesus Christ. And so what a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, I'd like to center in on verse 4 today. In chapter 10, where it actually says here, chapter 10, verse 4, that the angel who scared Cornelius at first, he was afraid, I guess I would be too. I had a really good friend that prayed half the night that he could see an angel. Oh Lord, show me an angel. Please God, I just want to see an angel. Lord, I believe in you, but I just want to see an angel. So he was up all night praying this, half the night. And then he started realizing how it might be if an angel appeared. He spent the second half of the night saying, please God, don't show me an angel. Because you know what? I think we might be afraid to, you know. But anyway, this angel was friendly, of course. He's from the Lord. And he said to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms are come up as a memorial before God, that God is remembering your prayers and your alms. Now, I'd like to take us to some familiar scriptures on this idea first, that God does not forget you. He will not ever forget you. Let's turn to Isaiah first for this familiar scripture, Isaiah 49:15. It says this in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, that seems kind of impossible in a way, doesn't it? You guys know moms, and all of you have a mother, and many of us in the room, many of you have been mothers. You know how that feels about your children. And so the Lord touches our heartstrings here by saying, can a woman forget the son of her womb and not have compassion on him? Probably the answer to that is a big, huge no. Yet it might happen with some bad influences. And he says, yet they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Even more than a mother that remembers her children, God will not forget us. Behold, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. For it's talking about Jerusalem here, but in the larger sense, the family of God. And this is, of course, a messianic scripture, because Jesus Christ did physically carve us upon the palms of his hands. As he was going up the Via Dolorosa, you and I were in his heart. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We were in his heart. And so I love the way Mel Gibson did it in the movie The Passion, that Jesus actually climbed himself onto the cross because he wanted to do that. Because we were in his heart. He carved us upon the palms of his hands. Will he forget you? Absolutely no way. And just the time we need him, he's always there. Now, I can't get by this subject without going to one of my favorites. Let's go to Malachi 3:16. And that's right before Matthew, Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16, the last book in the Old Testament, right before the first book in the New Testament, Matthew. Malachi 3:16. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. That's fellowship. That's what you do at church. That's what you do on the phone with your Christian brothers and sisters. You fellowship. You speak often one to another as you are respecting him and having a fear for God. And the Lord listens to that. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And so there is a book of remembrance of all that you say about the Lord when you're talking about him. He's remembering that. He remembers you. He remembers what you said about him. When you say to somebody, God is good, and they say, amen, God is good. You know, the Lord's up in heaven going, did you hear that? They said, I'm good. He remembers that. He sees that. It goes down in his book of remembrance. And so it is a wonderful thing to know. Now with that then, we spring into the experience of Cornelius, because the Bible says that his prayers and his alms were brought up before God as a memorial, remembering his prayers, remembering his alms. And actually, that scripture does not just apply to Cornelius, but to every one of you and me that know and love the Lord, as we can see already as we're having scriptures here. But you know, the Lord has given us prayer, and he remembers our prayers, he hears our prayers. And you might have had this experience too, as I have. Sometimes you'll pray something, and maybe a year later, God will answer that prayer. And because he set circumstances up and put systems into the life to bring things about and began to speak to this one's heart or that one's heart, and a year later, the prayer is answered. And the Holy Ghost, who brings all things to our remembrance, will remind you, you prayed that. You prayed that a year ago, or a week ago, or 4 days ago, and I am answering that prayer now. We should always remember to go back and thank him, shouldn't we? Like the one of the 10 lepers that was healed, to go back and thank him, because the Holy Spirit's shown us. Well, let's talk about prayer for deliverance. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. We're looking at different scriptures in the beginning of the Bible, at the end of the Bible, to kind of exemplify that these ideas and these promises are Bible-wide. These are things that God is really interested in and really does, not just for Cornelius, but for all of us. And it's a Bible-wide thing. And so we go to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Exodus 2, 23. Now we know that the Egyptian pharaohs that came in that didn't know Joseph really put the poor Israelis to a task of building treasure cities. They became slaves to build the treasure cities of Python and Ramses for the pharaoh. And the people were just under such burdens and such horrendous difficulty, they began to cry to God. They began to pray to the Lord. And you might identify. You might have been in a really difficult situation, or you might be in one right now, and that you've begun to pray to God. Well, I want you to know, and the Bible wants you to know, and the Lord wants you to know, that he remembers your prayer. And he's watching out for you. And he intends on answering your prayer and hearing your cry because of his great, great love, where he has loved us. So we read in verse 23 of Exodus 2, "Now it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage," just under tremendous stress, sighing before the Lord. "They cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage they were in. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered." Oh, there's that memorial in heaven, that memory of God in heaven. He remembers their groaning. He remembers their cry. He remembers even their sigh. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, as we look at the Abrahamic covenant that God had with the children of Israel that he remembered, we are entered into that covenant as we become believers in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in Galatians 3, if you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we're grafted in, and we can accept these things in the Old Testament for ourselves, that God remembers our prayers, our cries, our sighs, and our bondages that he wants to deliver us from. And so God answered that prayer, and the Lord said in verse 7, chapter 3 of Exodus, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people years ago," as I read about their taskmasters and their sorrows. I had a really mean boss once. Did anybody ever have a really mean boss? Ooh, there's a few. And sometimes I think bosses are insecure, so they get mean. to try to whip you into shape so that they wouldn't be insecure. I don't know. Whatever the psychology is of it, it's no fun to have a mean boss. Well, these guys were actually under taskmasters with whips. And the Lord saw their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And so in verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And we know the rest of the story as the Red Sea parts. And Miriam dances with her tambourine at the deliverance of God from the bondage that was in Egypt. And it's a beautiful thing. And then on to the promised land. 40 years later, a little delayed, but they got there. The kids did anyway. And so what a blessing. Now, God is a God of deliverance. And he is the one that delivers us. So with my main boss, I started praying. I said, God, I don't know if I can take this much longer. I'd wake up in the morning and go, oh no, I've got to go over there to the mean boss. And he was so mean to me. And I think it was persecution, I really do. He knew that I wanted to be a pastor eventually. And so he would make fun of that and poke at me and all these things. And I won't go into all that, so you can start going poor Mark, you know, because it's over now. Anyway, so just all those things of praying to God day by day. Well, one day, I came to work and he's on the phone and he's yelling and screaming at the big boss in LA. And he slammed down the phone and he walked out the front door and I never saw him again. Hallelujah! Glory to God! The day of deliverance has come. And I wanted to get out my tambourine, you know, just go up and down, oh, happy day, you know, and just really get into it, you know, but I'll let Connie do that. So, anyway, so it was good. It was really good. And you know, the Lord was so kind, because my next boss, when he came in, for some reason he liked me. I mean, you know, some people like you, some people don't like you. You know, it's just the way it is. And he was so kind to me, and I just thought, man, I died and went to heaven. That was glorious. God's deliverance. God hears your prayers, and he will deliver you. He will deliver me. My God will set me free, and he will do that. So I want to encourage you to keep up with those prayers. He remembers them. They're a memorial to him up before his throne. Now, also, I want to talk about justice today. There's many of us, many of you, that have felt unjustly treated by family members. We mentioned bosses, but even family members. Maybe somebody even went through a child molestation situation within your family, something that really hurt you. And there's a lot of injustice in this world. And we're seeing a lot of it, of course, as we're getting towards the end times. The Bible says that they'll call evil good and good evil. Man, there's many examples of that. As you know, I don't have to tell you on the news and what goes on in our society. But you know what? The Lord sees all that. And he hears prayers concerning injustice. Now let's go to Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is speaking a parable here about prayer, that men should always pray and not faint or lose heart. And he says in verse 7, shall not God avenge? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So many words he's saying, I'm a God of justice and I'm going to take care of it. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, which is better translated in the NIV, will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And find us still praying to him day and night that he would avenge us, that he would take care of the situation. We want to back off from it, and we want to leave it to him, because vengeance does belong to the Lord. Lord, will you solve the injustice? Will you take care of the injustice that we see on television, that we hear, and that happens to us personally in this world? Will you take care of that, Lord? Can we commit ourselves to him who judges righteously? Yes, we can. And there's a huge example of that in the book of Revelation as God wraps everything up. Let's go to Revelation 6, verse 9. So we're seeing, actually, as we're going to so many scriptures, and Revelation being the last book in the Bible, that this is a Bible-wide consideration. And so we take a look at Revelation 6 and verse 9. And there are those that are here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, that suffered injustice and maltreatment, mistreatment on the earth. And when Jesus Christ had opened the fifth seal that was on the scroll that he was opening in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried, just like the Israelites cried in Exodus to the Lord. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to them, every one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest yet a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled, until the rest of the martyrs of the church came in. And so they were waiting patiently, as God said, as he does often to you and I, you're going to have to wait on this one. And you know, when we do have this misjustice in our lives in one way, shape, form, or another, God wants us to step back, trust him in waiting for his justice to act, and to pray. And yes, to pray for the salvation of those that even misuse us. Because you can feel sorry for them, for when the axe falls, it falls hard. And they need to get saved before the axe falls. And so we pray in Jesus' name for those that have abused us. In Jesus' name, Lord, save them. Bring them to yourself before it's too late, because we know that you're a just God. And if they don't repent and come to you, the axe is going to fall. And that's exactly what happens in Revelation 8. So let's go over to Revelation 8 now. As these souls are under the altar crying out to the Lord that God would take care of the situation, we see that an angel came and stood at the altar. Yes, he did. Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Incense like in the tabernacle, like in the temple, at the altar of incense, a beautiful smell that comes into the nostrils of God, that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so your prayer, my prayer that God brings up for memorial before him, is like sweet incense to his nostrils. He loves our prayers. Oh, he loves our prayers. The men's prayer meeting, we get prayer requests from the youth group to pray for. And you know, we had a new man come to the men's prayer meeting on a Thursday night, and he had never seen the youth group prayer requests before. And as he began reading them, he got choked up. He said, these are the most beautiful prayers. And so right on. He was just moved to excitement about those prayers. And it's true. It's so true. You know, the Lord hears the prayers of the littlest to the largest. And he remembers all of them. They're like sweet incense to him. And so this sweet incense of prayers coming before the Lord, and then the Lord's ready now to take care of those souls under the altar. The angel came to the altar with the prayers. And here we have the prayers of saints in heaven saying, how long, O Lord? And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then these judgments coming forth from God upon those upon the earth. And yes, we can feel sorry for them and pray for the souls that we know that are acting this way even now. Because judgment will come. Justice will be done. And the angels cry over and over again through Revelation, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. Because they knew our just and awesome God, he takes care of these things in short order. And so you can be assured of that and not allow a misjustice or an injustice to you eat at you and make you bitter and take you down. You need to release that to the Lord. Put it in his worthy just hands. He will take care of it. He will. And you'll see it. and you will know about it. But he wants you to be loving and kind and get into the gospel with Peter and John and the others, and to just make your duty to be of a light heart. A merry heart works good like a medicine of forgiveness and cleansing, to go forth and to preach his mighty word of love, leaving all the injustice to him, because he is going to take care of it. And so God sees those prayers, and he remembers and takes care of all mistreatment on the earth. Now, also then, alms. What's an alm? The Lord remembered Cornelius's alms, and he remembers our alms. What's an alm? Is that an almond? No. Webster says an alm is this: a gift offered to relieve the poor. God sees that. He loves the poor. But the Greek word seems to be more inclusive than just what Webster says. The Greek word is huge. L-A-M-O-S-U-N-E. It's a great big word for alms. It surprises me when you've got a little word in the King James and you look up in the Greek dictionary and it's this big, you know. Well, praise the Lord, the Greek translators gave us a big word to put to that big Greek word: compassionateness. I didn't even think there was such a word. Compassionateness. Sounds like something I made up in a sermon, you know. Compassionateness. And so this gives us a larger definition of alms, doesn't it? Showing compassion or mercy through acts of love in giving. And so God remembers those things that you do, all those little things you do for one another. That goes down in his book of remembrance and is a blessing. And with Cornelius, he remembered. Now, I'd like to give you first some instruction. We're going to two more scriptures, we're done. Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, the first four verses, Jesus gives us instruction on doing our alms. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6, 1. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is instructing us about how to do alms, acts of mercy, compassion to others. Take heed, or be careful, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now, many times your alms are going to be seen of men and women because you're helping men and women, and folks might see you doing that. And that's okay. But to be careful not to do it for the motivation to be seen of them. That's not good. For it says this: otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. And that's where we want the reward. That's where we want to be remembered, is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, this actually happened during the times of Jesus. Jesus actually stood at the treasury at the temple and observed people giving their money, and that's where he saw the widow with the mites, the widow's mite that he talks about. But actually an observation there was, in those days, some folks would actually bring trumpeters with them. If you can imagine that, you know, if some morning somebody comes in here and there's a trumpeter behind him, and then Chad up here gives a drum roll, and we all turn and look, and they wave 20s, and they put all these 20s in the box. Well, they have the reward, don't they? And that's what Jesus is actually speaking about here. Now, I'm sure that that was a gross exaggeration of what really happened, but they did have a trumpet and sounded and so forth about their giving. Anyway, so the Lord goes on and says this: but when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And you know, when I first read that verse, I took it as being really not having pledges in our church. You know, to say you have to sign a card, say that you're going to give $20,000 to the church this year, and sign it. Because that's really letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You know, it really is. Can you see that? But we just put the box in the back, put a slit in the box, and you, just in secret, you go back there as the Lord leads you, and you're led of the Spirit to put your money in. And we leave the budget to the Lord. We really do. He's the great budgeteer. Isn't that a neat new name for you, Lord? The great budgeteer. God is so good. Anyway, that your alms may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly, openly. And that's exactly what he did with Cornelius, isn't it? God, in the memorial of seeing and remembering the true alms that Cornelius gave and the prayers that he brought from a heart of loyalty to God, remembered him, sent a servant to preach the gospel to him and his friends and neighbors, and then baptized them beautifully in the Holy Spirit. And it is a reward openly and wonderfully. One more scripture to look at to end with today before we sing, Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He will not forget that. No way, no how. The Lord remembers everything, every little thing, every big thing, every medium-sized thing that you do for the brothers, the saints, the sisters, because it's showing love towards his name, and he doesn't forget it. Wonderful, wonderful scripture. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Father God, we thank you so very much for these truths in your Bible, Lord. It's so neat to see basic truths from Exodus to Revelation today. And Lord, we do know it is from Genesis to Revelation that we see these wonderful truths. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you that you remember our prayers. And Lord, for those that might be struggling today with the prayer unanswered, thank you, Lord, that you heard that prayer and you're working on it. You're working on it. And Lord, just pray that you would just bring fresh revelation to each one. And Lord, thank you, Father, that we can forgive all injustice towards us in this world and be set free of that because you're working on it. You're working on it. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're going to have the last say on the last day that goes into eternity. Thank you so much, Father. And Lord, we do appreciate the fact that you're watching us, that every little thing that we might do for someone else in your name, we're pleasing you, Lord. You're blessed and you're remembering. And it's just so neat, Lord, to know you're watching. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We love you. We want to just keep serving you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.